Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Reformation Sunday. That's 5 days before Reformation Day proper, but Concordia Publishing House put it in the bulletin insert, so why not? Good excuse to wear red, too, I suppose. Besides, you probably wouldn't have shown up for a Thursday night service anyway, being busy with that great and wondrous holiday known as Halloween. Reformation Day, October 31st, the Eve of All Hallows. That's what Halloween means, the Eve of All Hallows. That is the Eve of All Saints Day, is the day when in 1517, an Augustinian friar and professor of theology at Wittenberg University named Dr. Martin Luther, you might have heard of him, posted 95 theses in Latin, which means none of us could read it, concerning the practice of indulgences, selling indulgences. He posted his 95 theses on the church door. Not an act of vandalism, not an act of defiance. It was the bulletin board. It's where you put stuff up. Luther wanted to discuss what he saw were abuses in the church, abuses against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a complete misunderstanding of the core of the Christian faith. Well, someone got a hold of a copy of the 95 Theses, translated them into German so everybody could read them, slapped them on Gutenberg's newly invented printing press, and circulated the thing all over Germany, where they became a kind of a manifesto for rebellion against Rome. Luther got himself excommunicated 3 years later for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. The churches of the German lands were cut off from Rome, and the rest is, as they say, history. A divided Western church with hundreds, if not thousands, of Protestant sects and a big bloated bureaucracy in Rome. It's not a pretty sight, believe me. Of course, the New Testament continually reminds us that the church always appears weak in this world, that the cross of Jesus always remains a stumbling block to the unbelieving world and even to the religious institutions, that the doctrine of the justification of the sinner before God by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, irritates and rankles the religious world as much today as it did 500 years ago, yes, as it did nearly 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul first preached it. Reformation Day is not a day for gloating and boasting, as we have nothing whatsoever to boast about. It's not a day for Catholic bashing. It's not a day for a Protestant happy dance in the ecclesiastical end zone after scoring the winning touchdown. There was no winning touchdown. It's not the birthday of the Lutheran Church. In fact, there's no such thing as a Lutheran Church. There are churches who teach the Lutheran doctrine, but there is no such thing as the Lutheran Church. There is simply one holy Catholic and apostolic church that clings to Christ in faith and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what the signboard happens to say outside. And that church is visibly and audibly, mostly audibly, marked by God himself. God does it. Wherever believers are gathered to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ for the justification of sinners and to receive the sacrament of his body and blood for their forgiveness, life, and salvation, there God is having his church, no matter what the signboard on the outside says. Reformation Day is a good day, however, I think, for a values check, a self-reflection, a self-examination of the church in our day. An examination of ourselves as believers and of our congregation gathered here, too, a gut check. to see if we've drifted from the core and the central teaching that is the hub of the Christian faith. If you put your ear to the Lutheran tract today, you begin to wonder how Lutheran the Lutheran Church actually is. If Luther were among us today, you wonder if he would be pounding on our door, nailing 95 theses to it. Would he even recognize the church that bears his name? Would he even be welcome in the Lutheran Church? If you read his sermons, I doubt that he would be. For one thing, you wouldn't like his language. There are those who agonize, Protestant guilt, over the division of Christianity into sects and schisms. And some blame Luther and the reformers for all of this. But the reality is that the church has always had its divisions, great and small. 500 years before the Reformation, the church was already divided between the church at Rome and the churches of the East. Even the pages of the New Testament record divisions between the apostles, sometimes settled, sometimes not so settled. The Apostle Paul wrote to a divided congregation in Corinth, "There must be divisions among you in order that those of you who are genuine may be recognized." Wherever the Word of God is preached, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, wherever the Word is preached for repentance and faith, there is going to be division. If for no other reason than this, sinners are preaching it and sinners are hearing it. God, in his infinite and mysterious wisdom, has entrusted his teaching, his doctrine, to sinful and fallible men. And he seems just fine with that arrangement. Chemnitz, I think, once said, if God wanted it done perfectly, he would have given it to angels. But he didn't. He gave it to men to be preached among men. The church always appears weak and divided in this world, and so it must be. It must be that way, lest we begin to worship the bride of Christ instead of Christ himself. We are already one through faith in Christ. We are one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And though we may appear to the world viewed from below as hopelessly divided and weak, nevertheless our unity is not found in ourselves or in our bureaucracies, but solely in Christ alone. And we will experience that unity for ourselves one day, and we will see it in all its glory one day in the resurrection, but not a day sooner than that. Now we must confess we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church precisely because we cannot see one holy and Catholic and apostolic church. There's a saying that's popular amongst the cool Christians during these latter days of October. The church is always being reformed, they say. The really cool kids say, Ecclesia semper reformanda est. It always sounds cooler in Latin, doesn't it? That can be understood in a good and a not so good way. It can mean that the church must always be changing, morphing with the times, keeping in step with its culture, striving to be relevant, never standing still, always contemporary, always cutting edge, always doing something new. Or it can mean that Luther and the boys, well, they got off to a good start, but they didn't go quite far enough, and so it's up to us to keep that Reformation ball rolling in our day. That would be the not-so-good way of understanding Ecclesia semper reformanda est. The church is always being reformed. Partly because we don't reform the church, God does. The good way of saying it, the church is always being called back by God to the bedrock of its faith, the foundation, the core, Christ and him crucified. That's what makes the Christian church Christian. There are lots of things said in Christian churches. Lots of things. Lots of advice given out. Lots of, you know, books about leading purpose-driven lives or fulfilling everything in your life or having the good life or everything. And some of that stuff might actually be true. But here's the test, the ultimate litmus test. If you can say it, speak it, or write it, had Jesus never died and risen for the justification of the sinner, it's not Christian. It may be good, but it's not Christian. In fact, most of those books are easily imported into the mosque, the synagogue, and amongst atheists because it's just simple, you know, good old-fashioned common sense, like your mom told you or should have. If you can't say it, had Jesus never hung on a cross, it's not Christian. That's the core of the Christian faith, that the sinner is justified, declared righteous by faith alone, that is trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his innocent death, his resurrection, his ascension, these things alone for the life of the world, for the sin of the world. And this is by faith apart from works, anything you do, so much as a twitch, a prayer, anything. By faith alone, apart from works of the law. You see, the law can't save you. The law cannot commend you to God. The law can and does keep you in line. We need to be kept in line. The law shows you your sin. We certainly need to see that. The law magnifies your sin in case you missed it. And the law instructs and it guides you in the ways of holiness, but it cannot justify you before God. It cannot commend you before God. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It could not be more plainer than that, right out of the book of Romans. The law cannot forgive, the law cannot justify, the law cannot save. It will accuse you, it will damn you, it will kill you. It can't make you better, it cannot turn a sinner into a saint, it won't commend you to God. And yet, every religion in the world, save one, attempts to use some version of the law, whether written in a book or written in the heart, to justify oneself before God. And you do it too. And I do. Whenever we attempt to justify our actions, whenever we attempt to atone for our sins, whenever we begin to argue our goodness, our purity, our holiness, whenever we try to appease God, we are using the law against God, and God will have none of it. The law will shut your mouth before God. The Lord will hold you accountable before the highest courts of heaven. The law will show you your sin to a depth you cannot bear to look at. You think your problem is that you have problems. Oh, my friends, you are so wrong. The problem is you are the problem, and the law will show you that. In Luther's day, it was all about merit. It's like the Boy Scouts. It was all about merit. Your sins and your merits. The kind of bad karma and good karma sort of thing. Your merits had to outweigh your sins. You put them on the scale. See, the scale of God's justice. Jesus was holding the scales. We had to see, how were your merits going against your sins? If you fell short, well, that will be 10,000 years in purgatory for you, my friend, unless you or somebody near and dear to you buys you out of it with letters of indulgences from the Pope. Or perhaps you can negotiate with the saints. They have extra merits because they're extra good people, and so they can give you some of theirs. Even better, the Blessed Virgin, who surely has more merits than any other human being save one, or best of all, Christ. He has infinite merit. See, it's all about transaction, cutting a deal. You know, merits for sins, bookkeeping, the law. No one will be justified before God by the law. Everyone will be condemned. The solution is not in you. It's in Christ. There is a way of God's righteousness, a way for a sinner to stand before God justified, holy, and righteous, not with his righteousness, but with the righteousness of another. the way Jacob stood before his blind father Isaac, covered with fur so that he resembled his brother Esau. Jacob disguised as Esau, getting in on the blessing. That's what it means to be justified. We stand before God covered with a righteousness not our own, and God accepts it as our own. He reckons faith as righteousness. Listen to the sentence from Romans and follow it very closely. There is no distinction. Everybody's the same. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That is the gospel in a nutshell. The core of Christianity, apart from which Christianity is just another religion among religions, and not a terribly good one at that. No one else has this. That you, a convicted sinner, guilty as guilty can be under the law, you stand before God and are declared innocent by the blood of another who died for you. To the unbelieving ear, this is outrageous. This is scandalous. This is perverse. This is barbarous. This is crazy. Certainly, this is no way to run a religion. It's bad for morals. It's bad for everything, they say. Telling people that they are justified solely because God says so, for Jesus' sake. Outrageous. Where's the talk of transformation, of progress, of the victorious life, of climbing the ladder of holiness to God? Shouldn't it be more like this, that God has done this part and now you must do your part? Yeah, it sort of is. Your part is to die. That's your part. To die as a sinner. The old man in Adam must die. And God has seen to it that he will die. The law kills you. God has declared you to be legally dead. He's filled out your baptismal death certificate. And now you must die, and the law will gradually curb and mirror and guide you straight to the grave. But a new man in Christ has already risen in Christ. His baptismal certificate has also been filled out. He's God's child. He's born from above. He needs no law because he's already pure and holy and righteous. He keeps the law perfectly. He is without sin. That's you in Christ. Not in yourselves, in Christ. You as you really are before God. You as you will be in the resurrection. And this life that we live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loves us and who gave himself up for us. We no longer live as far as God's concerned, but Christ lives in us. Every day we need to remind ourselves of that. Every day we need to be reminded of that. Every day we need to be reformed by this, that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The life we now live as justified sinners is a life of being simultaneously righteous and sinful. Righteous in Christ, sinful in Adam. We are Adam and Christ at one and the same time. We are Christ in an Adam suit. Our good works, the works that Christ does in and through us, are still hopelessly soiled with sin because of the old Adam. That doesn't mean we don't and we shouldn't do them. Our neighbor needs them. God uses us as instruments of his goodness and his mercy. But what we do, even though Christ is doing it through us, still sinful because they are done with the hands of a sinner. The words we speak are spoken by the unclean lips of a sinner. The thoughts we think are the thoughts of a sinner. Whatever we do has Adam's sinful fingerprints all over them, can't be held up to God, cannot justify, nothing to boast about. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So don't let any one of you so-called Lutherans ever say on your deathbed, I have lived a good life. No, you haven't. You fall short of the glory of God and deserve to be damned. But thanks be to Christ that you aren't. Before God, it is faith alone, for Christ's sake alone. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The question on this Reformation Day is, do we believe that? Does the church believe that? That is the reforming word for a distracted church. That is the word that calls us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It calls us back to our baptismal death in Christ. When we are distracted by everything that needs to be done, by everything that's going on in the world, this is the word that tells us to shut up and listen to what God has to say to us. You are holy, you are righteous in Christ Jesus who died for you. You are covered with his blood and his righteousness forever. You are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for Jesus' sake alone. That's worth having a reformation. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.